Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. When you find Luke chapter 2, if you're able to stand, stand with me. If not, remain seated. And we'll read a few verses here as just a starting point to the message. Most young people have memorized this passage, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Very simple record of a very great event that happened 2,000 years ago. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing as we look once again at the Christmas story and the folks and the people that surrounded it. And I pray as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach this morning, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct. I pray you'd give us an understanding, perhaps a better understanding, perhaps a new understanding for some, of this wonderful event that happened some 2,000 years ago. Again, we ask you to bless the message, lead and direct as I preach. Help us to listen. Give us ears to hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like for us to consider what this time of year is all about. What is it all about to you? We would say it is the true meaning of Christmas is what we want to talk about. But what is the true meaning of Christmas? You know, as far back as the mid-19th century, that many believers in America began to see a secular shift in the celebration of Christmas. They saw it turning from a day where the birth of Jesus Christ was emphasized into a day where Santa and shopping were the emphasis. It's interesting how an article in what was called the American Magazine, dated 1889, defined the true meaning of Christmas. They said this: it is to give up one's very self, to think only of others, how to bring the greatest happiness to others. That is the true meaning of Christmas. Now, as noble as that kind of behavior may sound, and as noble as that kind of behavior is, and as that kind of behavior should and ought to be exemplified by every person, especially believers, that is not the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas is very simple. It is a recognition of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to this world as the Savior of the world, God's gift to mankind, who was sent to this earth to provide salvation for all of humanity, to give the forgiveness of sins, to give us a home in heaven for anyone who will simply repent of their sin and trust Him as their personal Savior. It's that simple. And a wise person understands this. But we know for many this time of year is merely a time of shopping. It is a time of eating. It is a time of visiting others. It's family time. It's days off from work. And while those things are nice, they miss the mark of what Christmas truly is. So I want to beg you this morning, all of us, including myself, perhaps I could say encourage us to make much of Christ this season. Take time to read the Christmas story aloud to your family, to your kids, to your grandkids, to guests in your home. Teach them why this is such a special day and a special time of year, that it's not about us. It's about him. You know, the biblical account of the birth of Christ is found primarily in two places in the Bible. Matthew chapters 1 and 2, the Gospel of Matthew, then here in Luke chapters 1 and 2, generally speaking. And as you read the stories, you find some fascinating things, and you'll find a link to this story in both accounts, the account of Matthew and the account of Luke. You'll find many Bible characters that are involved in Christ's birth and the days that followed. All kinds of people and names that are involved with this. And the ones that we most often think about or hear preaching about are characters like Joseph and Mary. As they make that trek, if you will, that long trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We hear preaching on the shepherds in the field. What an amazing thing that was. Imagine tending your sheep by night. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appear these angels, a great heavenly host, saying glory to God in the highest and announcing the birth of the Savior of the world. What an amazing thing that must have been. Perhaps we could emphasize that heavenly host, or the angel Gabriel who spoke to Mary and Joseph. Or perhaps you've heard preaching, or we've heard emphasis on the innkeeper and as there was no room for them in the inn. Perhaps we could think about Herod as he tried to kill all the babies that were born at that time. Or maybe the three wise men that traveled, that are found in Matthew chapter 2, that traveled from the east to bring gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see that young babe that was now in the house and to worship him. We've heard many messages on that. Lord willing, I'll be preaching that very thing on Tuesday evening, Christmas Eve. I'm planning on preaching on the three wise men out of Matthew 2. But may I perhaps burst your bubble this morning? We don't know if there were three. We know there was more than one because it's the plural term men. It could have been two. It could have been five. It could have been three. It could have been 10 for all we know. You say, why do we say three? Well, because of the gifts. There were three gifts, so we assume there were three wise men. But the truth is, we don't know that. Well, that doesn't matter. It could have been three. But I'll talk more about that on Tuesday night. So what are you preaching on this morning? Well, this morning I'd like for us to kind of back up in Luke's account here of what I just read of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to consider not the three wise men, but instead who I'm going to call the three wise women. You say, preacher, are you trying to be politically correct this morning? You know, equal time. No, I'm trying to be biblically correct. And I know they were not the ones we're going to look at this morning. We're not called the three wise women. I get that. But really, as we look at their lives a little bit and some of the things that they say, we're going to find out that's exactly what they were. They were three wise women. Who are they? Well, we're going to look at three women that we find in the scriptures, that, at least in the account of the birth of Christ, two of which are not as well known, and one which is very well known, who were very prominent, I will say, at least the record indicates that, either at or shortly after the birth of Christ. And as we look at some of the things that these three women said concerning Christ, we will surely come to the conclusion that they were indeed three wise women. Who were they? What did they say? And what did they say that made them wise? Well, let's look at wise woman number one. Look back with me just a little bit to Luke chapter 1 in verse 42. We find a woman by the name of Elizabeth. So if you like to take notes, my first point is this. We see that she was wise because of Elizabeth's recognition of Christ. Notice what we read in verse 42. Well, let's back up a little bit in verse 40. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, Mary, who has never been with a man, has just been told that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Can you imagine how she felt? She was also told that her cousin Elizabeth, who I'm speaking of here in this point, who was elderly and barren, had 6 months earlier than Mary, had conceived a son as well, John the Baptist. And in verse 39, we find Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the news of Mary with child, she responds by saying in part, look again in verse 42 and 43, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's an amazing statement. You know, often much is said, as much is made about what Elizabeth said about Mary. When she said, Blessed is she among women, and calls her the mother of my Lord. While what Elizabeth said about Mary is no doubt true, I mean, it's in the scriptures and it's important. You know, some have blown those statements way out of proportion, especially the Greek Orthodox Church. And the Roman Catholic Church. They have elevated Mary to God-like status. They have elevated Mary to Christ-like and sometimes even above Christ-like status. They instruct their congregants to pray to Mary, to worship Mary, to make statues of Mary. They call her the intercessor. They call her the Queen of Heaven. They even call her the Mother of God in a non-biblical sense. They even make Mary a part of salvation, perverting what the scriptures say about Mary. But you know, while Mary was a godly lady, Mary was a woman that was greatly used of the Lord, and no doubt an example to many women of godliness, Mary is not a part of the Godhead. Amen. She is not a part of salvation, neither is she to be prayed to. Mary was simply a godly woman who was blessed to be the bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, as we examine what Elizabeth said, what struck Elizabeth more than anything else was not Mary. It was the fruit of Mary's womb. Notice what she says in verse 43. She says, the mother of my Lord. That's astounding phraseology. You say, why so? Remember, Elizabeth was a Jew. Her husband, Zacharias, was a priest, a Jewish priest. They were a priestly family. And so for the wife of a Jewish priest, let alone any Jew at that time, to use the term Lord about anyone other than the Almighty God was absolutely unthinkable. Yet she said it. You see, Elizabeth recognized that the unborn child of Mary was the Lord. He is God. Elizabeth learned of the glorious truth. She recognized the glorious truth of the incarnation of our God. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1 and let's look at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Watch this. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking of John the Baptist here, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Watch this. And he shall go before him. The angel of the Lord had said to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, about their yet-to-be-born son, John the Baptist, that he, the forerunner, would go before him, the Messiah. In other words, John, Elizabeth's son-to-be, would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the prophet of the Most High. He would be that one described in Isaiah chapter 40 that would come as a forerunner to Christ. And in the book of Malachi, preparing the way of the Lord. And Mary came to understand that Elizabeth, that in Mary's womb was the Messiah. You see, Elizabeth's statement, the mother of my Lord, was a statement of recognition. She recognized that babe was God. She recognized the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. She recognized the lordship of Christ. Again, that child that Mary would bear was God incarnate. But isn't that what the Bible teaches throughout? Absolutely. Now, we're grateful, living in New Testament times, that we have the entire, completed, and perfect revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God in our King James Bible. And all God's people said, amen right there. That was a good spot. I had to help you out a little bit. We can read things that she did not know of. She could have, but perhaps in seed form. But she understood something that we know today, that the Bible teaches throughout, that the Lord Jesus Christ, despite what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that he's a man, despite what the Muslims say, that he was merely a prophet, that Jesus Christ is more than a man. He is more than a prophet, that he is God incarnate. That's who that babe was. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Sounds like God to me. Verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're told quite plainly throughout the scriptures that Jesus Christ, that babe that was born, is God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, quoting Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He goes on to say, which being interpreted is God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, get this, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Imagine this for a moment. The Almighty God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the sustainer of the entire universe, actually and literally became a man without ceasing to be God. Isn't that amazing? Have you lost the awe of that? You say, why did he do that? He did that for one reason. So in order to reconcile man unto himself, to span that gulf between God and man that was created in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. God wanted to remedy that. And the only way to do that was not for another person to die, but for God himself to come to this earth and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to span that gulf so you and I could have access back to God and be in heaven when we die. Are we in awe of that? or have we lost it? You know, we sing the words over and over at Christmas time. We sang them here this morning in one of the hymns. I believe it was the first hymn that said, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." And sometimes we sing those words and we're not even paying attention to them, or they have become so mundane in our minds and we've lost the wonder of what happened on that Christmas morning, that God himself took upon flesh and came to this earth for me and you. God himself in the flesh. Have you recognized that? I'll tell you, a lot of people in the world haven't. My wife and I, we typically like to go driving around this time of year. We pick one night when we kind of have some time, and we used to do it with our kids. We'd all pile in the car, and I trust they have fond memories of that. We do, that we would pile in the car one night and always stop at Wawa and load up on hot chocolate or maybe some kind of latte and get into the car and just go try to find some neighborhoods and look at some lights and decorations. And we love that sort of thing. I believe you do as well. What I've noticed is that there are very few people that recognize this holiday. There are some, thank God for that. But there are very, very few that recognize who that was in the manger and what this season is all about. Oh, you see Snoopy. Oh, you see a snowman. Oh, you see Santa. Oh, you see all kinds of colorful things. And I want to ask, where is the reason for the season? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is why we're doing this. And some would say, well, he was just a man. And that's why it's no big deal. They've missed it. They did not have the wisdom of Elizabeth, who recognized that this baby is the Lord. That's why she was wise, because of her recognition. And I ask you again, do you recognize him as the Lord? Because that's who he is. So we see, first of all, Elizabeth, her recognition of Christ. But then let's go to Luke chapter 1. Just after her statement here, Elizabeth, we're going to look at perhaps the most familiar person in the narrative, and that is our second person, and that is Mary. So Elizabeth was wise because of Elizabeth's recognition of Christ. And here we're going to see that Mary is wise because of her rejoicing in Christ. Notice verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced," there it is, "rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Mary was wise because of her rejoicing of Christ. You know, as you read this passage of Mary's statement here, you find that Mary had quite a different view of herself than the Roman Catholic Church has. She has quite a different view of herself than the Greek Orthodox Church has. She did not see herself as sinless. She did not see herself as immaculately conceived. She did not see herself as good enough to earn her way to heaven. She did not see herself as not being in need of a Savior. As a matter of fact, she's rejoicing here, because she knew what that child that was in her womb was sent here to do. She says, "God, my Savior." She knew that babe would be the one that had come to redeem mankind, to be the Savior of the world, to save us from our sin. You see, Mary was wise because she realized that salvation was by grace and grace alone. That she was not going to get to heaven by her own works or by her own deeds, but only and solely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. She understood here that is the only way for a person to get to heaven. Notice in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as you gaze upon the manger scene and think about the Lord, that should be your song and my song as well. That he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine while here, we who were dead in our sins and trespasses, we who were guilty before a holy God, destined for an eternity in hell, pursuing our own way and our own life. He saved us, those of us that had no hope. Now we have that hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. Mary rejoiced in God's salvation. You know what one of the saddest things to me is when I see many of God's people that know the Lord and have been born again, as miserable can be. It's almost like they're having a birth when they come to church. And I want to ask us today, where is the joy of the Lord? We come in and we go through the motions. We come in and we just mumble out the hymns, if you will. And I understand, I live in the same world that you live in. I see what's going on out there. I see what's happening in our country. I see all the sin that abounds. But I have to turn my eyes from that and turn my eyes on the cross of Calvary and see the one who came to this earth to die for my sins, and knowing that he saved my soul. And when I leave this earth, I want to be in heaven with him because of what he's done. Are you happy about that? Do something to convince me. Maybe a little smile. At least reach your finger up and push that edge of your lip, maybe. Mary rejoiced. She was wise. And if you and I are wise, we'll rejoice in our salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can get saved today. And you can rejoice in your salvation as well. There was a preacher that had a ministry in a prison, and he had gone there, and every month he'd go, and he'd preach to a room full of prisoners. They'd gather them in, and he'd give out the message, and this one particular day, I don't know if it was a Sunday afternoon, if he did it on a Saturday, but they gathered together, and he's preaching. 300 of them would come every time that he showed up, and he kind of noticed something, that as he was preaching, he saw one particular face that just happened to look so happy. All the others looked like your typical criminals. They were just down and out, or they had kind of, you know, a disgruntled look on their face, but every time he'd go over and see this man's face, he'd see this man just smiling and smiling. Well, he finished the service and all, and he ended up running into that man, and he wanted to ask him, say, what's happening? I see you're smiling. And the man said to him in such an excited way, he says, I'm the happiest man in the state. He said, why is that? He said, I've just been pardoned. He said, the governor had written a pardon, and by tomorrow morning at sunrise, guess what? I'm out of here. I'm leaving this place. I am free. I'm out. Free. Pardoned. No more in jail. None of that. I'm gone, man, and I'm so happy about that. Imagine that happiness due to a temporal blessing. When you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have an eternal blessing. We have been pardoned. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. We have been set free from the penalty of sin, set free from the power of sin, and soon to be, when we get to heaven, set free from the very presence of sin, all because of what our Savior did, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And a wise person, my friend, will rejoice in that.
Well, you don't know about my life. You don't know about this. And you don't know about my life.
Hey, take your eyes off your circumstances. I am not diminishing problems or acting as if they don't exist. But I'm saying, in comparison of what has been done for us and what lies ahead for us, it pales all of that. Elizabeth rejoiced because of her, was wise because of her recognition of Christ. Mary was wise because of her rejoicing in Christ. And then there's a third person I want you to see over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. The third wise woman was a woman by the name of Anna. Why was Anna wise? Anna was wise. Well, let me read the verse and then I'll give it to you. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here it is. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And watch this. Spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Elizabeth was wise because of her recognition of Christ. Mary was wise because of her rejoicing in Christ. Anna was wise because of her revealing of Christ. See, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, the 8-day-old Lord Jesus Christ is brought to the temple. They bring him there to have him circumcised in verse 21 and then to be presented to the Lord in verse 22. And while they come to Jerusalem, there are two people that are highlighted there in the scripture on that trip outside of Joseph and Mary and the Lord. And that is a man named Simeon in verse 25. And the second is this woman by the name of Anna, called a prophetess in verse 36. She's 84 years old. She is serving God night and day, the Bible says, with prayers and fasting. And when she saw the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 38, in that instant she recognized who he was and gave thanks to God. And the Bible says that she went out and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She knew that that baby didn't just come here to establish some kind of new religion. She knew that that baby did not come here to simply give people happiness or get people's problems solved or to merely heal their bodies. She understood that the reason that that baby came was for the redemption of mankind. And she knew she had to say something about it. She knew that this baby was mankind's only hope for heaven, his only hope to get forgiveness of sins. And what did she do? The Bible says she spake of him to all them in Jerusalem. Sounds pretty wise, if you ask me. You know, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." You know, one of the trends, I guess you could say, or things we find quite often in many of our churches today, is we can talk about our Lord in the four walls of this building. We can teach about our Lord in our Sunday school classes. I could stand behind this pulpit and make my veins pop out and get all red in the face and about our Lord. But the real challenge is this: what are we doing when we leave this place? What are we doing outside of these four walls? You see, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he ascended back to heaven was very simple. We read it in all four of the gospel records in different forms and at different times and in the book of Acts. And simply put, it's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, that babe that came, God in the flesh, Elizabeth recognized that his deity, that he is the Lord. And then Mary, she rejoiced because he was the Savior of the world. And then Anna is now revealing that Savior, that babe, who he is, to a lost and dying world. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing. You see, I truly believe that the world hasn't hurt the church as much as the church has hurt the world. because of our neglect to tell them what we know about Christ. I believe that. And I'm like you. I can stand out here and I can tell you all the problems that I find. I can read the paper and watch the news and I can just blah, blah, blah about everything that's wrong. But in truth, that's somewhat self-indicting because we're the ones that are supposed to bring the knowledge of God, according to Hosea chapter 4, I believe it is. There's no truth in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Who's responsible to do that? We are. You see, Anna was wise because she revealed who that baby was to a lost and dying world. Oh, we speak of the three wise men, and I'll speak of them, Lord willing. Lord may redirect me for Tuesday night. We'll talk about those wise men. But can we for a moment stop and consider those three wise women who understood some things that made them wise? And I want to ask us this morning, do we understand the same thing? Do we understand that baby is God? Do we understand He saved us and we should be rejoicing in it? And do we understand that this message needs to get out to a lost and dying world? We can make a difference in this world if we're willing to be wise like these ladies. Let's pray together.